Father, as we dig into your word, just enable us to know you more, to know of your love, to know that you're a God who comforts us. Jesus' name. Amen. On the news recently, we've seen the floods in Queensland and some of New South Wales. People with homes flooded again, some needing evacuation. Cars on bridges as they're the only place above water. For me, it was particularly close to home, as it delayed my trip home. The road closures meant I couldn't travel when I wanted, and I had to get across before they closed again. But that's nothing compared to many people who will have to rebuild their lives again. Some will have to move home. One's been flooded for the second time in 10 years, and this time he doesn't have insurance. He's got every reason to cry out to God about what's happening. Why, and will you change this? And Lamentations is an expression of this type of prayer, of coming to God in the midst of total disaster, expressing the pain of what's happening to the Israelites, and asking their God to intervene. It's written sometime around the middle of the 6th century BC, when Jerusalem has been totally destroyed by the Babylonians. The Israelites, God's people, are a laughingstock to their enemies. They're defeated. It looks like they'll never rise again. They've got no chance. Children have been killed. They're out of their homeland, a conquered people that can't even worship their God properly. And the worst thing for the Israelites, worse than all of these, is that as the people of God, their temple, the one place that they can gather to worship God together, according to his instructions, and enjoy his presence, has been destroyed. The place of God's presence on earth has gone. So they're liable to be asking, what's going on? Well, 1 verse 1 starts expressing some of this. It reads, "Alas, she who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there's none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they've become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish." It's a description of hurt, of anguish. Israel's enemies have triumphed over her. They're stronger, and she seemingly has no chance. The Israelites probably feel a bit like the areas of Ukraine that Russia's already conquered. There seems no hope. And worst, their God, the one they're supposed to rely on, they can't even gather to worship properly. The feasts are not happening. All the priests can do is groan. So where's God in all of this? After all, the Israelites are his people. They display his splendor on earth, just as we're his people now. Verse 6 says, "All the splendor has departed from Zion." Back in the time of Solomon, 350 years earlier, silver was worthless in Jerusalem. They had so much gold and jewels, but now everything's gone. The temple, all the wealth, and the people, dragged off to Babylon, particularly the line of David through who the predicted Saviour would come. They've gone from their place of worship, which is destroyed. It seems fair to ask, how can God still be in control when his people, his representatives on earth, are in such a state? The people who should display his splendor are scattered. As Lamentations says, her enemies are laughing at the Israelites. What do her enemies think of Israel's God? The God who created the universe. Surely they think he's defeated too. And yet, Lamentations is actually clear on where God is, what he's doing. Verse 5, the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. Verse 14, my sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. Lamentations is quite clear. God's in control. He's behind what's happening. He has chosen for it to happen. Because of Israel's sin. Israel not representing God as it ought. Not relating to its God as instructed. Has led to God rejecting it to God's judgment. God's sovereign and choosing to bring deserved judgment on Israel. Lamentations not only expresses how awful judgment is, but where it is from, that God brings the judgment. And this is really important. We either believe in a God that controls the universe, that can and does bring judgment as well as good times, that COVID and floods, that God's deliberately allowed them, perhaps brought them, but because he is in charge, he can deliver us from them as well. So we can turn to him in faith, because we know we've got a God who's strong enough to save. We know that if he chooses, he will save us from whatever situation we're in. The second thing here is that God brings judgment because of sin, because of people going their own way. The Israelites may have had their temple where they should worship their God and live in relationship with him. But that's not what they did. They built shrines to other gods, insisted on worshipping them as well. They failed to live seeking justice for the poor, for the needy. They were focused on having the best life for them now, even at the expense of others, including those among God's people. I think there's a lot of that that goes on today as well, and perhaps we can even look at our lives. Because therefore, with the Israelites, as far as God was concerned, the splendor was gone from his people. He does not care about gold or jewels. They're not what matter in the kingdom of God. He can create those if there's ever any need for them. What matters is the character of his people, that their behavior represents his glory, that they seek to follow his ways, to gather, to fellowship, to know him, and follow him the rest of their lives. And Lamentations makes clear that they have not. So the splendor of God's people and their relationship with him has already gone. So God's making this apparent by letting their enemies triumph while destroying the place where the Israelites can relate with him. Now the third thing that Lamentations brings out is the reality of the situation. Just how bad it is. It's easy to dismiss the awfulness of a situation. Can't really be that bad. Things can't be that desperate. Or to underplay it. Or to just assume God will make it all right. Perhaps assuming a healing will happen when the situation needs a miracle, as otherwise someone will die. Or perhaps for us as a church, when we need God to move and bring people to us, to build us up as a gathering, because without God moving, we have no hope. And that's similar to the situation the Israelites are in. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. 2 verse 1, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand at the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Lamentations is clear God's in control, that God is sovereign. It puts Israel's fate as something he's done. 2 verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Judgments horrifying. Lamentations puts reality back at God. It doesn't hold back. It says, this is what's happening. Just as people mourn at funerals, cry when things go wrong, Lamentations encourages people to be weak before God, to come to him, to express their problems. Here it has the author crying and mourning at the sheer awfulness of what is happening. 2 verse 20 reads, look, O Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived, though I cared for and reared. My enemy has destroyed. Lamentations allows us to communicate the sense of loss by being real to God, by expressing grief, by being prepared to cry. Rather than bottling stuff up, it expresses the pain, the anguish, rather than hiding it. It expresses the gravity and hurt of the situation. It even asks God, who else has been treated this harshly? Seeing the Israelite situation, the situation of the people of God, as worse because of him than anyone else's. However, it's real about the situation. It's also honest about the reasons. 1 verse 18. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you people, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. For Israel, it is about their sin, their rebellion against the Lord, that got them in this situation. They did not follow the way of the Lord, but went their own way, the way that only brings death. So God brings judgment to bring them back to him. We sung "Get Back to Jesus." God's actually saying at this stage, "Get back to me." And here they're crying out to him. Now, there's two things to be clear of. The first is that individual suffering often's not the result of that individual's actions. We live in a sinful society, and other people going their own way has consequences for the community that they live with. While we think about our lives individualistically, me, myself, our actions affect others. For an example of undeserved suffering, just think of Job. He did not deserve it, but grew through it to know God better. Or think of Jesus going to the cross for us, the Son of God, crucified for us. The second is we cannot get away from us being sinful human beings who go our own way. Well, what happens to us often isn't the consequences of our sin. We still deserve God's wrath because of going our own way. And while we should approach God when we're struggling, and doing so with tears, expressing how we feel, is encouraged. As we can see, it's from the Bible. We shouldn't be self-righteous, but we should throw ourselves on God's mercy, the mercy he shows us in Jesus, that the song "Forgiven" speaks of, that we're the forgiven people of God. We need to approach God, being honest about our sin, our need for Jesus. And part of the problems for the Israelites was that they had not, and it's not always easy. Recently, there was a Texas Senate candidate who was saying God's ordained her for a position on the Senate, that anyone who did not vote for her would have to face God's judgment, as he decided she'd get the position. She got 7.5% of the vote. And after the election, rather than take the results on the chin and get on with life, switched to yelling about election fraud in her own party. I think I'd suggest she's not really dealing with reality. She preferred to listen to and communicate false messages. Well, the Israelites have been the same. 2 verse 13 says, "What can I say for you? With what can I compare you? O daughter of Zion, to what can I liken you that I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. God wants to comfort us as we look for him, to him, as we turn to him. We know this. We know the one by whom we're actually healed is Jesus. But God can't comfort us if we look to false gods, if we follow false words of comfort, as Israel was, as the people of God were. And so the only one who could comfort them was instead bringing judgment. It's our God who wants to comfort and help us, but we need to turn to him. Lamentations tells us how. 2 verse 18. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. We're told to yell, to cry out, not just for ourselves, but for our children, for all those around, and to do so in the presence of God. There may be no more temple, but God's sovereign, he can choose to be present with the Israelites anyway. As is mentioned here, we know that in Christ, that because of Christ, he's present with us as we're the temple of God now, the gathering. God's here. And he wants us as individuals, as a community, to yell out to him. I think this is especially true for us as a church. Knowing some of our church's history, we have no right to be self-righteous. There's been too many fights, too many arguments, too little of a focus on Jesus and the mercy he brings over the years. But we need to own that and simply throw ourselves at God, because in his mercy, he can restore. He can use our church to bring people to his kingdom. Now, there's one more reason in Lamentations for hope for us as individuals, but also as the gathering of God's people, which is God's sovereignty. 2 verse 17 reads, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." The overthrow of the people of God, them disobeying God and him bringing judgment, was all predicted in God's word. It was part of God's plan that has came to fruition. God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And God's plan included his son coming and dying in our place to provide us with life. Jesus suffered with and for us. For God's people, the Babylonian invasion was not the end, but led to God's son dying in our place to bring us certain hope of eternal life. So when we're told as individuals, as a church, to cry out to God, we do so knowing God cares. He cares enough to send Jesus to die for us, to be our comfort and certain hope for eternity, to die in our place so that we have that hope. So when we go to God, when we cry out to him, we know how much he loves us and wants the best for us. He wants to comfort us and have the best for us as individuals and as a church. And that because of that, he'll respond to us when we genuinely turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we ask for ourselves, as individuals, as a church, that we'd know your mercy, that we'd place ourselves at your feet and simply look for your mercy, for your joy, for you to work in our lives and in our church's lives. Life. We know we don't deserve it, Father, but that because of Jesus, you can and will do this anyway. So help us to come to you and see you work for your kingdom. Jesus' name. Amen.